gospel reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 17. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? This is Jesus speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands, so that you may love one another." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together in your name and with our friends and our neighbors who share our faith. God, we pray this morning that we might hear you speak. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to begin this morning with a montage of clips from Seinfeld.
I'm waiting for my shirt. You got your shirt in my oven? No, I didn't
need this.
They get old. They're
homeless and even touch them. Always try to fool them by putting a few fresh ones on top.
Just silly. But one of the key props that's used in the Seinfeld set is Jerry's refrigerator. I mean, Kramer could burst through the front door with a bag of day-old bagels, put them on the counter, and run immediately to the fridge, open it out, and take out a bottle of water without even asking. George, during a lull in a conversation, can just walk over and open the fridge and take out some kind of soda and begin to drink, and a few seconds later, take a pear off the counter and ask if it's been washed. He doesn't ask if he can have it. He just asks if it's been washed. There was a scene I wanted to include that I couldn't find on YouTube where Elaine opens the refrigerator door and offers everyone in Jerry's apartment a Snapple. She even offers Jerry his own Snapple. Jerry's refrigerator became a symbol, a sign of the closeness of the relationship between those four main characters. George, Elaine, and Kramer were welcome into Jerry's refrigerator whenever they wanted without asking. Newman was not. He doesn't go into the fridge. Jerry's girlfriends don't go into the refrigerator. You may have even noticed as we were watching that clip that when Kramer is arguing with his friend about holding the door open for a man, Kramer is in the refrigerator, but the friend is not. Now, people have begun to notice this, and we call this now refrigerator rights. People that you're close to have refrigerator rights. They're allowed into your refrigerator without asking. Now, Jerry's fridge became such a centerpiece of the show that actually in my research this week, if you want to call it that, I found a blog that's all about the magnets on Jerry's refrigerator, trying to determine what's on every magnet in each episode. And when the DVD box set came out, when the entire series on 33 DVDs came out, there was a collector's edition. And the collector's edition came in that box that you see on the screen, Jerry's refrigerator. Because it wasn't just a prop. It was a way of talking about how close these characters were. And so this morning, as we conclude this series we've called the Jesus Prescription, where we're talking about our health, I want to talk about something we don't normally equate with our health. Usually we talk about the things inside of us. But this morning I want to talk about our relationships, and especially those refrigerator rights relationships that we may or may not have. It was interesting to note when we looked at the health survey that you took several weeks ago, that your answer to the question, "The main reason I go to church," the number one reason you gave was a sense of belonging. It was only 28%, but it was still the majority of, or the most that were gave that answer. And I would guess that if we said pick two or pick three, that number would jump dramatically. Because that sense of needing a place to belong is something that we all experience. We want to know we're a part of something. And we want to know that there are people around us who care for us, who love us, and accept us just as we are. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to call to mind those people in your life who are closest to you. Who's allowed in your fridge without asking? And in whose house would you be comfortable just opening the door and taking out a bottle of water without permission? For many of us, my guess would be that our answer is either there isn't anyone or there aren't enough of those people in our lives. In their wonderful book called Refrigerator Rights, Our Crucial Need for Close Connection, two Purdue professors in the psychology department, Will Miller and Glenn Sparks, mourn the loss of refrigerator rights relationships in our society. They write that the core emotional problem of modern life is this: a pervasive personal detachment and aloofness from other people. We no longer live in physical or emotional closeness to the people who helped shape us, including our family of origin, friends, neighbors, and the acquaintances of our childhood. And we have failed to replace our social network with new people. Disconnected. Disconnected, are we? In a study in 2006, researchers from Duke and North Carolina universities repeated a survey that had been done 20 years before. And as part of the survey, they asked all of those participating, how many people do you have in your life in whom you can confide? Who can you confide in? 20 years ago, 13% of those surveyed said no one. They had no one in whom to confide. 20 years later, when they asked the question again, that number had nearly doubled. 25% of the respondents said they had no one in whom they felt they could confide. That means one in four people that we encounter on a daily basis feel alone, disconnected, not close to the people around them, close enough to be able to confide in them. And you may wonder, as I did when I first read it, how in the world can that be? We are by far the most connected society in the history of the world. I mean, on my phone, I can connect with people in a variety of ways. The one I use the least is to actually talk to them by calling them. But we can text, we can email, we can FaceTime with people and see them as we speak to them on the other side of the globe. We can get on Facebook or get on Twitter and catch up with what's going on in their lives. We can read their blog posts, it's like a diary that they put out for the world, or otherwise stay connected with a variety of people all over the world. I mean, I know what some of my college friends are doing on a regular basis, and I haven't seen them in 20 years. I know about the lives of those in a previous church, and I can even become connected with people whom I've never met, but who share the same interests and hobbies that I have. Miller and Sparks put it this way, and see if this resonates with you. What little personal contact we do have with others is fleeting, fast-paced, and shallow. The soccer mom friends commiserating while sitting in the stands cheering on the team, or the regular weekly golf partner chatting between swings, there's rarely time for talking afterwards because you need to get to work or the next activity. And so we tolerate friendships that are flimsy and superficial. And we believe that because we have so many of them, we must be socially connected. Flimsy and superficial friendships. We feel connected because we have the devices that connect us. But while we're connected widely, we're not connected very deeply. For instance, I recently reconnected through Facebook with an old childhood friend. I've literally been connected to this woman since we were born, or close to it. We were baptized as infants on the same day in the same church. And we grew up together and graduated high school together and then went our separate ways, and we've recently kind of found each other again on Facebook. But she lives in North Carolina. We don't have refrigerator rights. By contrast, I have neighbors who live right next door to me. But I don't know what's happening in their lives as much as I know what's happening in my friend's life. I mean, we're cordial, we say hi, we wave, we even shovel the snow on the sidewalks in front of each other's houses when it's needed. But we don't share refrigerator rights. I mean, we barely share yard rights. We have this breadth of connection, but not a lot of depth. Either by geography or by choice, we just know about a whole bunch of people, but we don't really know a lot of people. And we haven't allowed others to get to know us. In the verses from Genesis that Carrie read for us this morning, we hear God say about Adam this: "It is not good that the man should be alone." That verse cuts me when I think about one in four people around us feeling alone. And God says it's not good that the man should be alone. So what does God do? God begins to form a partner for the man, and he forms all of the animals. It's kind of like, let's get Adam a pet. You know, let's see if that fills the relationship void. But all of the animals are created. They're paraded in front of Adam. He names every one of them, and still Adam is alone. Then God creates another human being, Eve, who becomes Adam's wife, and they're connected. And they're connected at a whole different level. You know, there's a verse at the end of that passage that Carrie read that I thought about cutting, but I think it says something. You know, they were naked and not ashamed. I don't think that's just about marriage stuff. I think what that's saying is they were who they were in front of each other, kind of warts and all, and they were still connected. Genuinely, deeply connected. But those words of God, "It is not good that the man should be alone." We're not wired to live by ourselves. Despite our instincts to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, to do it ourselves, to not burden other people with our problems or to make it on our own, that's not how we were created. We were designed to live with mutual refrigerator rights with some of the people in our lives. And we're losing this part of ourselves. Not very long ago, I was sitting with a friend who was nearing the end of his life. In his late 80s, his memory wasn't as sharp as it had been. And there were times when he was frustrated when he would try to tell me a story, or frustrated that he thought he knew who I was but wasn't completely sure, and I had to remind him. The last few weeks, he liked to go through this photo album that he had that pretty much told the story of his life. And we would go through that photo album together. And I remember one day when we came to this one old, grainy, black and white picture, what he said was my gang. It was a group of 10-year-old boys sitting on a stoop or a curb. And he went and listed the names of every single one of them. and was able to tell me a story about who they were. It wasn't just names. It wasn't just memories. It was people in his life that meant a great deal to him. And when everything else was shaky around him and everything else was shaky, those people grounded him. He knew who he was looking at that picture of his gang of 10-year-olds. You know, there was a time when we stayed connected with our childhood friends, with our family of origin, better than we do today. Frankly, simply because we didn't move as much as we move now. And many of us have that issue. We have kids and grandkids in other states. We have cousins that we've never met. We have friends from high school and college that, yeah, we kind of see on Facebook, but we never really catch up except at reunions. And a long list of colleagues that we spent some time with, but who've been deployed to different parts of the world, or our paths just don't intersect anymore. Now, living in proximity to an extended family meant we naturally kind of kept those refrigerator rights relationships. But today we need to work at it. You know, earlier this week, knowing I was going to be talking about friends, for some reason I got on Facebook to see how many friends I have. According to Facebook, I have 329 friends. I don't have 329 friends. The definition of friend on Facebook means there are 329 people whose vacation photos I can see, who give me movie recommendations I didn't ask for, and political rants, people who share images of what they had for dinner, jokes, articles to read, really cute cat videos I'm supposed to watch, and digital versions of what we used to call chain letters. Right? All of these are my friends. Jesus' definition of friend is very different. At the end of his ministry, Jesus gathers together those 12 people that have been most close to him throughout that time. And in a long discourse that he gives, he includes these words, preparing them for the time when he won't be with them the way he had been. He says this: "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I don't call you servants any longer, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father." When I read this, I realize what Jesus is saying, that being a friend in Jesus' eyes is two things. A friend is someone for whom you'd be willing to lay down your life. And a friend is someone with whom you've shared the most important parts of your life. Friendship is much deeper than those shallow connections that we often substitute for a real, deep refrigerator rights relationship. In the prestigious journal American Psychologist, a researcher pointed out that virtually every study on human happiness reveals that satisfying close relationships constitute the very best thing in life. There's nothing people consider more meaningful and essential than their mental and physical well-being, than their close relationships with other people. Did you hear that? Satisfying and close relationships constitute the very best thing in life. Yet for many of us, we don't work at that enough, if at all. Instead, we're so busy getting the next thing done. We're so busy just trying to go from place to place that we never take the time to deepen those relationships with the people around us. You know, when I preached a couple of weeks ago, I suggested that we need to take some time to examine our lives and to wonder to ourselves if what we're doing is what we really need to be doing, or if there's something better for us. One of those better things are deeper friendships, deeper connection with the people around us. But where do we find them? Where do we find refrigerator rights friends? Well, Miller and Sparks, both Christians and active in their church, write this: "In the church, there are dozens of wonderful people. Yes, of course, they're complicated and fallible and annoy those who live with them. In essence, they're normal and healthy. As I look around in our church, they continue, there are dozens of men and women who are readily available to become loving fathers and mothers. In your faith community, there are sweet and wise grandparents, energetic and needy little nieces and nephews. In a faith gathering, you can find most of the roles that you had either left behind or that you never had, but that you now need to build family. Everyone is there in the church. Founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley, would agree. You've heard Pastor Bob and I talk quite extensively about the method in Methodism. And the real basic of it is, all Wesley was trying to do is get Christians together on a deep level and to journey spiritually, not individually, but as a unit to support one another. For example, he gathered a dozen or so people together in what he called a class meeting. And they would go around the circle and answer one question when they gathered together. How is it with your soul? Which we might say today is, how are you doing with Jesus this week? Or how is your spiritual journey? And some weeks, that's a really good thing, and we are ready to share. And then there's other weeks when things haven't gone well, and we're struggling. But when we come together, we can learn so much from one another as we do that work. And as you know, we're trying to bring this model into the 21st century here at Tri-Lakes United Methodist Church. And really soon you're going to start hearing about some of the ways we're bringing together people in connection and trying to do class-like meetings here at the church. And when that time comes, I want to encourage you to jump in with both feet. Because it's not another class. It's a place where you get connected with people around you. But I also don't want you to wait till there's a program for it. I want you to get started on it immediately. Get connected with the people around us and get into deeper relationships. I mean, God said about Adam, it's not good for the man or woman or any of us to be alone. Jesus deliberately said to the disciples, love one another, get connected to each other. And in that American psychologist quote, satisfying close relationships constitute the very best thing in life. May we take the time to get connected. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the people gathered in this room, our friends, those with whom we journey together through life and who share our faith. And God, help us to be able to open ourselves up to be able to make a closer connection with the people around us. For we know you bring us together as a church to strengthen us. God, allow us to take advantage of those who surround us, that we might grow deeper in our relationship with you and stronger to handle whatever life tosses our way next. And God, as we come into this place, we know that there are those around us who are frightened and alone. Grant them your strength and peace. We know there are those who are sick and in need of your touch. And God, we pray for your healing hand to be upon them. And we know there are others who are struggling to just make ends meet and to feel good about what's happening in their lives. And God, we pray for your special blessing to come upon each one of them. But also, God, this morning we pray that you will use us, that we might be your hands and feet, that we might be the ones who go to one who is lonely to be a friend. That we might provide the necessary food and clothes and help that others need. That we might, in your name, be a listening ear to one who needs to know your peace and strength. Send us, O God, into the world as your people, that we might have your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen.